الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله وبعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أكن بغيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا. I greet you all with a universal greeting of peace, a greeting that has been used by all the prophets of Allah, all the prophets of God. Assalamu alaikum, which is peace be upon you. The subject of Jesus in Islam cannot be covered in one lecture. But nevertheless, the intention was never to do that, but rather for it to be an overview of where Islam stands in respect to a very prominent personality, the greatest, or amongst the greatest of the prophets of Allah, and also a personality regarding which there has been substantial contention over the various, or the very many millennia. Christians brought up in the West are often surprised to discover Muslims who are familiar with the life and the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, through the readings and the scriptures of Islam, while generally they find themselves unlikely to have learned anything about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, at church. This is partly a matter of history, because Islam incorporates the Judeo-Christian tradition, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It embraces Musa, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, the Prophet of Allah, and Jesus, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, the noble Prophet and Messenger of Allah. Obviously, all three religions do trace their roots to Abraham, to Ibrahim, peace be upon him. And in fact, the Quran and the Bible share and uphold many common beliefs and many common practices and virtues. Paramount, obviously, is belief in God, in Allah, the creator and sustainer of all being. The belief in angels, the belief in the hereafter, the day of judgment, the virtues of prayer, for example, is another commonly held ideal. Charity, fasting as well, the importance of truthfulness, the importance of patience, and obviously, most importantly, the significance of love in the context of human creation. Together, Christians and Muslims make up probably 2/3 of the world's population. And rather than being ideological opposites, as some may imagine, their faiths are in many ways the most alike of all the world's religions. This common ground is one of the reasons why the Blessed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, advised the weak and the poor amongst his followers who were languishing under the oppression and tyranny of the pagans of Mecca, of Arabia, to seek refuge in Christian Abyssinia, which is present-day Ethiopia, and to escape their persecution in the land of that benevolent king, Christian king, before, in fact, Islam even came to be established in Arabia itself. Muslim historians, in fact, account the event quite succinctly. And essentially, that initial event, that first interaction between Islam and Christianity, conveys the true nature of the relationship between these two religions, between these two traditions. When, for those of you who may not know, the corrupt leaders of Mecca, of Arabia, pursued the Muslims into Africa, having been given refuge, safe refuge in Abyssinia, they asked the Christian king of Abyssinia, the Negus, to release the Muslims into their custody, that they may be returned and obviously punished duly as a consequence of their rebellion against the order, the pagan order. The Abyssinian ruler, who was a just man, the Negus, summoned the Muslim community and he asked them certain questions. What is this religion, he asked, for example, which has caused you to become separate from your people, though you have not entered into the religion of the people of our land or the folk around you? Upon which we find the chief spokesman of the Muslims was a nobleman by the name of Ja'far, a relative of the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who spoke on behalf of the believers, on behalf of the Muslims. He said, "O King," to quote him, "we were a people steeped in ignorance, worshipping idols, eating carrion, committing abominations, and the strong would devour the weak. That is how we were until God sent us a messenger from amongst us, one whose lineage was known to us and whose truthfulness and trustworthiness and integrity were renowned. He called us to God that we should testify to his oneness and worship him and renounce what we and our ancestors had worshipped in the way of stones and idols. And he commanded us to speak truly, to fulfill our promises, to respect the ties of kinship and the rights of our neighbors, and to refrain from crimes and bloodshed. So we worship God alone, one, setting nothing beside him, counting as forbidden what he has forbidden and as permissible what he has allowed. For these reasons have our people turned against us and persecuted us to try to make us forsake our religion and revert from the worship of God to the worship of idols. That is why we have come to your country, O King. Having chosen you above all others, we have been happy under your protection. And it is our hope, O King, that here with you we shall not suffer wrong." Unquote. Now, the Negus then asked them if they had any revelation that their prophet had brought them. Upon which Ja'far recited the following verses of the Quran from Surah Maryam, or the chapter of Mary in the Quran. Ja'far recited, "Wadhkur fil kitabi Maryam, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wadhkur fil kitabi Maryam, idh intabadhat min ahliha makanan sharqiyya." And make mention of Mary in the scripture, when she withdrew from her people to a place towards the east and secluded herself from them. فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. So we sent to her our spirit, the archangel Gabriel, and he appeared to her in the likeness of a perfect man. قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا. She said, not recognizing him as an angel first, "I seek refuge in the compassionate God from you. Do not come near me if you fear the Lord," knowing that Mary, Maryam alayhi salam, was renowned for piety. She was the temple virgin, and she was hallowed in her community. And naturally, the sense of bashfulness and modesty caused her to respond in this manner, "Please do stay away from me." Upon which the angel replies, "قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا." Indeed, I am none other than the messenger from your Lord, Jibra'il, to announce to you the gift of a pure son. Upon which she says, alayhi salam, that أَنَّ يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ, that how can I have a child when no man has touched me, وَلَنْ أَكُنْ بَغِيًّا, and neither am I an unchaste woman. Upon which the angel replies, "قَالَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ هُوَ عَلَيَّ عَيْنٌ." So shall it be, the angel said, your Lord says, this is an easy thing for me. And the angel concluded, وَلِنَجْعَلَهُ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَرَحْمَةً مِنَّا وَكَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْضِيًّا, that God may make him a sign for humanity and a mercy from us, and so it has been decreed. Ja'far's recitation and the translation of these verses caused the king of Abyssinia, the Negus, to cry. He cried when he heard these verses recited to him. And then he responded in a way that may have been somewhat unfamiliar to many Christians, but very much familiar to many as well. He said, "This has truly come from the same source as that which Jesus brought." He granted then the Muslims his protection. And it is narrated in the books of history that towards the end of his life, he embraced Islam. In any event, the tribesmen of Mecca were quite furious that their plans and their alliances had been frustrated and that the king had been so passionately disposed to the Muslim community. He then decided, at least the representative of the Quraysh, of the pagan Arabs, decided to rouse the king's ire against their monotheist cousins by playing up the differences between Christianity and Islam regarding the personality of Jesus, of Isa alayhi salam. The king, obviously, again, assembled them together and asked them about this matter. He said, "What do you say about Jesus, the son of Mary?" Ja'far replied, "We say of him," and this is in essence the crux of where Muslims stand vis-a-vis the noble personality, Jesus, Isa, peace be upon him. Ja'far replied, "We say of him what our Prophet has brought us, namely, that he is the servant of God and his messenger and his spirit and word which he cast into Mary, the Blessed Virgin." That essentially is the Islamic stance on Isa, on Jesus, peace be upon him. The Negus, very interestingly, then lifted his wooden staff and he said, "Jesus himself does not say anything beyond this." Now the bishops obviously present objected to the king's judgment, but that, as history records, did not deter the Negus from granting the small Muslim community full protection, declaring that not for mountains of gold would I harm a single one of you. That, in essence, was Christianity's first encounter with Islam. And that is how Islam came to flourish in Africa first, even before, in the homeland of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Arabia, under the protection of a benevolent Christian king. Now, it may surprise some to think of any Christians accepting a description of Jesus that falls short of the only begotten Son of God and Savior. But the Negus knew of the theological arguments that in fact had raged within the Christian world for many centuries after Christ. Christians had been divided roughly into two camps. In fact, from the very beginning, which can perhaps be described as the one group who followed the religion of Jesus, of Isa, peace be upon him, and the second who followed a religion about Jesus, about Isa alayhi salam. The first is exemplified by his disciples, who lived as Jews, practicing Jews, Hebrews. They believed in one God. They followed the law of Moses, of Musa alayhi salam, which Jesus had come to fulfill and not to destroy. The Quran, in fact, describes this first group. وَقَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ بِعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلِ فِيهِ هُدًى وَنُورٍ. We sent Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the law that had come before him, confirming the law of Moses and the teachings of the Hebrew prophets. We sent him the gospel, the Injil. But that should not be confused with the Gospels in their current form, but the revelation that was directly vouchsafed to Christ, peace be upon him, to Isa. Therein was guidance and light and confirmation of the law that had come before him. وَمُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَهُدَى وَمَوْئِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It confirmed what had come before him, a guidance and an admonition for those who feared Allah. قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. Jesus, the son of Mary, said, للحواريين, to the disciples, من أنصاري إلى الله, that who will be my helpers to the work of God. قال الحواريون, the disciples said, نحن أنصار الله, فآمنت طائفة منهم من بني إسرائيل وكفرت طائفة فأيدنا الذين آمنوا على عدوهم فأصبحوا ظاهرين. The disciples said, we shall be the helpers of God. In other words, your helpers in your mission. Then a portion of the children of Israel believed and a portion disbelieved. Those who embraced the message and the teachings of Christ were the believers. Those who rejected, the rest of the Jewish community, disbelieved, and we gave power to those who believed against their enemies, and they became the ones that prevailed. This is how the Quran describes what was essentially the historical reality in the first days of the mission of Christ, peace be upon him. This first group had no concept of Jesus originating a new religion. They worshipped in the temple like all Jews did, and they focused their efforts on spreading the good news to their fellow Jews that their Messiah had come and that the promised one had come. This group further developed and became known in later years, many centuries later, as the Arians, and not the Arians like Nazi Arians, but the Arians after Arius, who was a North African bishop who emphasized Jesus' human nature and whose teachings in his time became the dominant Christian tradition in the Eastern Christian world. That essentially is the first group. The second group was led by Paul, who, as you may know, was a very charismatic speaker, who was not a disciple, who never met Jesus, and in fact persecuted many Christians before his sudden conversion. Under his leadership, we find Pauline Christianity, or Pauline Christians, then directing their conversion efforts towards non-Jews. And as a consequence, they seem to have developed a theology quite foreign to the Old Testament, including belief in Trinity, which obviously had been the prevalent belief system among the Romans and the Egyptians and many other pagan peoples. It also included an emphasis on Jesus as the Son of God. It associated concepts of original sin and atonement and the central dogma of Jesus' assumed crucifixion and resurrection. And that essentially is the second group. Negus was quite familiar with these two contending Christian traditions. Nevertheless, to continue just very briefly an historical overview, especially for the Muslim audience who may not be as familiar, disagreements then arose between these two predominant sects and many other sects that emerged in early Christianity and had grown so great by the 4th century that the Roman Emperor Constantine decided to convene the Council of Nicaea in İznik, Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in 325. And essentially it was convened to settle the matter of true belief once and for all, as he intended. During this event, in which we find even Constantine's own Trinitarian leanings became quite apparent, the bishops of the Christian world gathered together to debate doctrine and to draft creed espousing belief in a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this essentially was confirmed. We find what happened. This was actually quite interesting, considering that for the first 250 years of the history of the Christian community after Christ, the central formula of faith was that we believe in God the Almighty. This essentially changed subsequent to the establishment of the Council of Nicaea from 250 onwards. In fact, from 180 to 250, there were quite heated confrontations between the normative Orthodox Christians of the East and one of the bishops who began to suggest that we should include in that formula of faith, we believe in God the Father, the Almighty. And even that was one that drew the ire of the vast majority of Christian authorities. But nevertheless, in 250, the concept of Trinity becomes firmly established. We find there were dissenting bishops who were suddenly declared heretics. Their writings were banned, and the gospels supporting them burnt, many hundreds of different gospels challenging this notion were destroyed. And that essentially marked the birth of the Roman Catholic Church, which became the state religion of the Roman Empire. We also find tens of gospels and other writings that individual churches had been free to use, many of which present an alternative view of Jesus, were destroyed. And only four were included in the New Testament collection, along with obviously a very heavy dose of the writings of Paul, the forefather of sorts of Trinitarian beliefs within the Christian world. Despite this totalitarian approach to achieving religious unity, we find that over the centuries, a number of smaller Christian sects, dissenting sects, survived. Many amongst them Unitarian sects who rejected this notion of Trinity as an accretion to the authentic teachings of Christ. We find that alternative gospels also were preserved. Many of them were hidden because of the quite uncompromising approach of the Catholic Church in burning all literature that challenged those notions. And it's interesting that some of these have only come to light in the 20th century, these ancient scrolls that have been hidden for such a long time. What's very interesting is that Europe's Germanic tribes were converted directly to Aryan Christianity, and by that I'm not talking about the Aryan notions of Hitler, but Aryan Christianity insofar as belief in the oneness of God and Christ being a noble prophet and messenger. And these Germanic tribes were in fact not entirely converted to Roman Catholicism, and we find that a tradition of dissent amongst them later helped fuel the Protestant Reformation and even the establishment of the Unitarian Church, which is quite a substantial church in this day and age. Now, viewed in the historical context, and that was a brief overview of the development of this notion of sonship of Christ or Trinity, if we view where Islam stands in this historical context, we find that the major theological differences between Muslims and Christians are largely the same differences that existed between and have been a source of tremendous disagreement between the Christians themselves at the very beginning. Those concern the nature of Christ, peace be upon him, his relationship with God, with Allah, and how best to venerate and follow his example. This is fundamentally the difference between Muslims and Christians. Now, to go to the Islamic stance, in contrast to what is described even by biblical scholars, to the often contradictory passages of the New Testament regarding Christ and his relationship with Allah and his function and purpose, we find the Quran teaches monotheism, very strict, uncompromising monotheism, pure and simple. The Quran teaches faith in one Allah, one God. It teaches that this God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, that he is a supreme being. He has no partners. He has no associates. He has no sons. And there is a consistent theme that is never compromised in the Quran of strict tawheed or monotheism. There is no concept of an intermediary in Islam between the human being and Allah and God, whether he be a priest, whether he be a savior, or a son of God for that matter, who must intercede between the human being and his creator. Islam effectively removes that mediation to the point that Islam does not even have a clergy. It does not even have priests. Whatever individual Christians may understand by the term son or father, whether in their minds this term symbolizes no more than a caring or loving relationship, or whether they regard belief in Trinity as the key to avoiding eternal damnation, Islam considers that the Christian view in which Jesus is idolized and in which God or Allah is humanized essentially obscures Jesus' valuable role as master teacher and role model. While at the same time, according to Islam, it vastly undermines the transcendence of Allah, of God and His majesty. It severely compromises His perfection. It is impossible, in fact, it is inconceivable to Muslims to conceive of a God, of a creator of the universe who would appear in any human form, whether in whole or in part. It is impossible for a human, at least for Muslims, to conceive of a God that is constrained by time and by dimension of space. Simply because Allah or God is the creator of all being, including time and space, and He is not subject to His creation. As far as the Quran is concerned, it says, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, O people of the book, La taghlu fi dinikum, wa la taqulu ala Allahi illa al-haq. Innama al-Masih, Isa ibn Maryam, Rasulullahi wa kalimatuhu, alqaha ila Maryam wa ruhum minhu, fa'aminu billahi wa rusulihi, wa la taqulu thalatha, intahu, huwa khayrun lakum. And O people of the book, Allah says, La taghlu fi dinikum. Do not commit excesses in your religion, nor say of God, except what is true. Jesus, Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah and His word which He bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from Him. So, believe in Allah and His messengers. Say not Trinity. Desist it. It will be better for you. إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا. Indeed, know that your Allah is one. God is one. Glory be to Him. Far exalted is He above having a son. To Him belongs all things in the heavens and the earth, and enough is He as a disposer of affairs. So Islam's position, as we see, is quite clear, it's quite categorical, it's quite uncompromising in its strict monotheistic tradition. We find this, in fact, echoed throughout the Old Testament and, in fact, even in the New Testament. For example, Prophet Solomon is reported as saying, after completing the building of the temple in Jerusalem, that but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. In another, that's in Kings 8:27, 1 Kings. Now, while the Quran, like the Bible, confirms that Jesus had no human father, it does not accept that this makes Isa, or Jesus, a son of God, purely as a consequence of him not having a human father. No more than the Quran may suggest that Adam himself was created without a father or a mother could be conceived in any divine way. No. Rather, the Quran describes, إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمٍ, that the example of Jesus, of Isa, in the sight of Allah, in the sight of God, is like Adam. خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُنْ. He created Adam and Jesus from dust. And thereafter He said to Adam, be, and he became. الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. Know that this is the truth, it is from your Lord, so do not doubt. So Islam's position is quite clear. Jesus is a servant of God, a creation of God, created like Adam was created by His power, by His decree, kun, be, by His word, be, and He became. Now, it's interesting to note that the term Jesus Himself most used, even in the New Testament, is Son of Man. In Hebrew, it literally means Son of Adam, which is a term that for Muslim, obviously, emphasizes His human nature in the full sense of the term. The phrase Son of Man also appears in the Old Testament, where we find that it underscores the essential nature of the relationship between God, between Allah and the human being, and also what the Old Testament describes as an undeserved honor that God has shown human beings. For example, in Job, the Old Testament says, how can then man be righteous before God? If even the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man, who is but a maggot, a son of man, who is only a worm? Obviously, the Islamic stance is not as deprecating of the human being, but nevertheless, we can see the emphasis placed upon the vast dichotomy between Allah in His divinity, God in His divinity, and the human being. And for example, the Psalms 8:3-5, it's described as well, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Describing how the human being, despite being so unworthy, is honored with these profound gifts of proximity to his Lord and the recipient of divine favor. In any event, many Arians, Unitarians, and in fact many other like-minded Christians have argued against the existence of Trinity, basing their reasoning on, in fact, the Bible and passages of the Bible itself. This contention of Muslims is in fact not just unique to Islam. We find that it has been a standing position of a substantial number of Christians throughout the ages, challenging the notions of Trinity and in fact negating them from within the Bible itself. The lack of any mention of the word or concept in the Old Testament is in fact one of the most important proofs, as God would surely have found it important enough to mention to Moses and the many other prophets of old. If God was a triune being, it would have been clearly stated right from the beginning. Yet we know that the cornerstone of the Jewish faith and of the faith of all the Hebrew prophets has been Yashma Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Eshet. In Arabic it's Isma Ya Israel Allah Ilahuna Allahu Ahad. That hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. In another statement in Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and you shall have no other gods besides me. And obviously this strikes a tremendous resonance with Muslims because it is a reflection of the Quran as well. Jesus never taught his followers to worship him, and no record exists of him preaching about the Trinity, and that is the biblical fact. It doesn't exist. For example, Jesus himself would say, "By myself I can do nothing. The Father is greater than I." And there are many other similar statements of his that supports pure monotheism, which essentially he taught throughout his mission. Although we find there are some other passages in the Old Testament that do contradict it, and Christian scholars have debated over the veracity or the historicity of many of these, including the very famous statement of "there are three in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that bear judgment." In fact, that essentially has been expunged. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to emphasize is that many Christians came to the conclusion that the biblical texts themselves, in fact, must have been somewhat compromised or corrupted, as indeed the Quran itself also asserts that this text is no longer a viable text. And these scholars include, and we're not talking about Muslims in any way, but include some of the greatest thinkers and stalwarts within the Christian world, people like John Biddle, John Milton, Sir Isaac Newton, John Locke, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. All these are some of the names of hundreds of Christian authorities, scholars, who have essentially refuted and negated the concept of Trinity from within the Christian tradition. So it's not uniquely Muslims who suggest that this is So it's not unique to Islam and Muslims, the negation of the concept of Trinity or the sonship of Christ. The Quran speaks of the Injil, the revelation sent to Jesus, to Isa, as a scripture that was revealed to him by Allah, from which he preached, like the Torah of Musa alayhi salam. This text doesn't exist anymore. There's a very interesting compilation of the words of Christ called the Red Lettered Bible. And if we find in it we find that all the statements directly attributed to Christ comprise of no more than 12 pages of the Bible. So no more than 12 pages of the Bible are in fact the words of Christ himself. As far as Islam and the Quran is concerned, it has taught us that the revelation sent to Jesus, to Isa, was the Injil which he preached, like the revelation that was sent to Musa, the Torah. This Injil does not exist. It has been lost to history. The Quran says, وَقَفَّيْنَا وَجَعَلْنَا فِي Arabic has been scrambled here altogether. But nevertheless, we sent after them Jesus, the son of Mary, and bestowed upon him the Injil, al-Injil, and we placed in the hearts of those who followed him compassion and mercy. So Allah talks, or the Quran specifically describes, a revelation sent to him, the Injil, which is not the Bible, which essentially is a third person account of the life of Christ, a biography. It is clear from early Christian history, as well as modern biblical studies, that this original scripture has been lost forever. And the fragments that remain in the form of the various gospels that we have been compromised substantially, to the point that they don't necessarily inspire a lot of confidence, at least not in the heart of the Muslim. The Quran, which was revealed partly in order to clarify points that had been misunderstood by previous religious groups, paints a brief but clear portrait of Isa, of Jesus, the messenger of Allah. And essentially what the Quran does is that it clarifies those ambiguities and fills those gaps of information as a consequence of so much of the original teachings of Isa, of Christ, having been lost. No more than the teachings of Christ, of Isa alayhi salam, fill the gaps and the omissions of the Hebrews insofar as their practice of the Mosaic law. For example, the Quran says, in responding to the views of an early Christian sect known as the Adoptionists, who believe that God had adopted Jesus as a son, the Quran says, وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَانِ أَن يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا, that it does not befit the majesty of Allah, the compassionate, that he should adopt a son. كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانِ عَبْدًا, for no, there is none in the heavens and the earth but shall come to the compassionate one, to God, as a servant. In another verse of the Quran, Allah says that يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ لَا تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحِ إِسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَيْنَاهُ إِلَى مَرْيَمْ, that O people of the scripture, do not exaggerate or go to extremes in your religion or say anything about God but the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, was no more than a messenger of God. So we find that the Quran directly addresses the contentions within the Christian world, just as, and the Prophet Muhammad addressed these matters, just as Jesus addressed the contentions within the Hebrew world and came to correct what was degenerate within that world. Another example is, لا تقولوا ثلاثة, the Quran says, and do not say three in one. انتهوا خيرا لكم, cease, this is for your own good. إِنَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ, indeed know that your Lord is one God. سُبْحَانَهُ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ, glory be to him that, and he is far above having a son. In another verse of the Quran, Allah, for example, says, لَيَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحُ أَن يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَةَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, that the Messiah, Jesus, does not spurn, he does not turn away to serve and worship God as a servant and slave, nor do the angels nearest to him. وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا, those who turn away from the worship and servitude to God are arrogant, he will gather them all to unto himself to answer. So we find that the Quran is continuously addressing these contentions within the Christian world, and addressing, like I say, those misunderstandings and those accretions to the original teachings of Christ. The angel Gabriel, Jibra'il alayhi salam, announced to the Virgin Mary the miraculous nature of the child that she was to bear. And this is another beautiful description as to the nature of the mission of Christ, of Isa alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ, when the angel said, يَا مَرْيَمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكِ بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهُ, God gives you the good news of a word from him. اسمه المسيح عيسى ابن مريم وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين. His name will be Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, held in high honor in this world and in the next, and amongst those brought closest to God. ويكلم الناس في المهد وكهلا ومن الصالحين. He will speak to mankind while still in the cradle, as a baby, and in the prime of manhood, and he is one of the righteous. ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة والتوراة والإنجيل. And he will teach them the scripture, the wisdom, the Torah, and the evangel, the Injil. ويعلمه ورسولا إلى بني إسرائيل أني قد جئتكم بآية من ربكم. And he will come as a messenger to the children of Israel, saying that I come to you with a miracle from your Lord as proof of my message. And what is that? أني أخلق لكم من الطين كهيئة الطير فأنفخ فيه فيكون طيرا بإذن الله. That I will create the likeness of a bird, and I will then breathe into it, and behold, it flies, it is animated, it becomes alive by the will of Allah. وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهُ وَالْأَبْرَسُ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And I will give, by Allah's permission, sight to those who are blind, and I will heal the leper, and I will raise the dead to life. وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَمَا تَتَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And I will inform you of what you eat and what you store, and surely in all of these are signs if you are believers. The Quran continues describing again the mission of Isa. وَمُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَلِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And Jesus is sent to you confirming what has been sent down before, the Torah. And his mission is also in order to make some of the things which were forbidden in the past lawful for you. وَجِئْتُكُمْ بِآيَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ. And he comes to you with signs from your Lord, so fear your Lord and obey him. The Quran describes, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُوا هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. That Jesus said that God is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him alone. هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is the straight path. Essentially, we find the Quran replete with these types of very clear, succinct, unambiguous descriptions of the nature and the mission of Isa alayhi salam. These, or some of these miracles, would be unfamiliar to modern readers of the Bible. For example, fashioning a bird out of clay and breathing into it. Or for example, speaking as a baby in the cradle. But what is very interesting is that accounts of these are found in the infancy gospels, which enjoyed wide circulation in Eastern churches for centuries, and in fact today are the subject of tremendous study within the Christian world. We find these descriptions in those ancient Christian sources as well. Another point of contention surrounding the life of Isa, of Jesus, has been that of crucifixion. So one was his nature, his relationship to God, is he a son or not? And Islam takes a very clear stance on that matter and clarifies some of the ambiguities, along with the sentiments of very many Christians, like I mentioned, throughout the centuries, who openly rejected this notion of Trinity. But with respect to crucifixion, whereas Christians have regarded it as an essential point of faith, the Jews conversely took the crucifixion of Isa alayhi salam, of Christ, as proof that he was in fact not the promised Messiah, because according to Jewish teaching, God would not have allowed his chosen one to suffer such humiliation at the hands of his enemies, as we find with the crucifixion of Christ, at least within the Christian tradition. The Islamic position is very clear, and that is that the crucifixion simply did not ever happen. It's as simple as that. It simply did not take place. We may note that the descriptions given in the New Testament Gospels of the crucifixion cannot, from a purely historical point of view, be regarded as accurate eyewitness accounts, since we know from the New Testament itself that all the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested, and there was a great deal of confusion. The work of modern biblical scholars, in fact, seems to lend support to the Islamic position. And this is a stance taken by very many modern biblical scholars, not Muslim scholars, that the crucifixion really is historically not a tenable incident. They have, in fact, established that the earliest original Gospels they've established that we find that the earliest original Gospels, in fact, no mention of either crucifixion or resurrection. The Nag Hammadi, for example, a lot has been also said regarding what has been revealed of the Dead Sea Scrolls, because a lot of it has actually been kept pretty much under wraps. Other original Gospels that have been studied that have only come to light within the last century, like I say, in fact, seem to corroborate the Islamic and Quranic position that this event simply did not take place. And we find that these texts that are being studied by Christian scholars instead focus on Jesus' teachings, his miracles, and there's really not much said about his end. So what did happen to Isa, to Jesus, if he was not crucified? Well, the Quran makes it again very clear, and there's a very unambiguous position stated. وَبِكُفْرِهِمْ وَقَوْلِهِمْ عَلَىٰ مَرْيَمْ بُهْتَانًا عَظِيمًا وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحِ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. The Jews, the Quran says, who rejected Jesus earned Allah's displeasure because of their denying the truth and slandering Mary with a terrible accusation. They accused her of being a harlot, na'udhu billah. And because of their boasting claim, we killed Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, God's messenger. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. The Quran makes it very clear that they neither killed him nor crucified him, though it was made to appear that way to them. In another verse of the Quran, Allah says, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْهِ مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِ الظَّنِّ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا بَلْ رَفَعُهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. Those who disagreed about this matter, the Quran says, are full of doubts. They have no knowledge about it except to follow guesswork and speculation. But they certainly did not kill him. Rather, رَفَعُهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. God raised him unto himself, and God is ever mighty wise. In another verse of the Quran, Allah says, وَإِن مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا. There is not one of the people of the scripture, the Christians and the Jews, who will not believe him as he should be believed in before his death. In other words, with his second coming. One of the functions and purposes of the second coming of Isa, Jesus, peace be upon him, is to clarify the misconceptions, not necessarily to pass judgment, as is the general understanding within Christian theology, that he will come with the rod, iron rod, and execute judgment, and there will be destruction on earth with his coming and a severe punishment. No. As the Quran says, there is none of the people of the scripture who will not believe in him as he should be believed in before his death. In other words, with his second coming and before he dies, a natural death on earth. And on the day of judgment, يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا. The Quran makes it very clear that Jesus will be a witness against those who claimed divinity for him. Now, the interpretation of these verses amongst the Muslim scholars and the position that Muslims have held is that another was crucified instead of Jesus, who was raised up to heaven, as Allah saves those who are dear and beloved to him. specifically in the case of Isa, as he was promised such. The suggestion amongst most Muslim scholars is that either it was Judas Iscariot, who was made to suffer the torment that he intended for his loving noble master, a befitting punishment for his being a traitor against Christ, against Isa. Another suggestion is that it was one of the rebel rousers, one of the most zealous fanatics amongst the Jews, who were goading him on to his crucifixion, and who picked the cross up so as to speed up the process. In his frenzy, he was then crucified. This is essentially where Islam stands. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught that Isa alayhi salam will return to earth one day, as I mentioned. He will rule in peace and justice, as did all the old Hebrew prophets and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him himself, by the law of Allah, by the law of God. Obviously, there are some prophecies on the subject that differ with the Christian ones, as I mentioned to you a little earlier, but this is not the time and the place to go into those prophecies. To conclude, the Islamic view of Isa is a logical and a reasonable one. And most importantly, it's consistent with the strict monotheistic tradition that has been taught by all the prophets of Allah, all the prophets of God. People today can easily relate to the Islamic concept of Jesus. He was a virtuous and a wise teacher. The Quran also describes him as an ascetic who taught by his own personal example. He spoke without fear against corruption in high places. He was a prophet and a messiah of the Jewish people. He healed and he brought the dead to life by the will of God, by his permission. He was an honored messenger of Allah. And these are the clear descriptions of Isa, of Christ, and his mission. Rather than being sent to found some type of new religion, we find that the Quranic conception of Isa, of Christ, is that he came to breathe life, to reanimate and revitalize the interpretation of the Mosaic law that had become contorted and distorted under the Hebrews of his time. We find that most of his contentions and most of his arguments and most of his efforts were actually directed towards this perversion of the Mosaic law by the scribes and Pharisees of his time. So this essentially was his function. Muslims believe that this vision of Isa as a respected prophet and as a messenger of Allah, rather than being in any way degrading or diminishing his stature, represents the truth about one of the greatest men of all time, one of the greatest prophets of all time, and one, unfortunately, that has been the most understood, at least the most misunderstood of all time. As far as the stories related by Muslims about Isa, they are plentiful. And they highlight his role as a teacher of wisdom. It's quite likely that some of these may have originated from many lost or non-canonical gospels that were studied or memorized by Christians who later converted to Islam. And the vast majority of the Christians of the Middle East, in fact, embraced Islam because they saw in it the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isa regarding the coming of the final prophet. In any event, I'll give you some examples of what you would find in classical Islamic literature. This is taken from the Ihya Ulumuddin, a classical work by Imam Al-Ghazali, and it gives you, again, a clear understanding and description of where Muslims stand and how they perceive Isa, Christ, peace be upon him. To quote, Jesus said, "Do not hang jewels around the necks of swine. Wisdom is finer than gems, and those who do not value it are worse than swine." In another saying, Jesus said, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, "A plant can only grow in yielding earth, not on hard rock. In the same way, wisdom flourishes only in a humble heart, not one which is proud and unyielding." In another example, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to win God's love. Jesus, peace be upon him, said, "Make the world your enemy, and God will make you his friend." Now, these are, and there are many, and I'm not going to go through the whole list because we're running out of time. But these are sayings related by Imam Al-Ghazali in his Ihya Ulumuddin, his revival of the religious sciences. And Again, we can see where Muslims and Islamic tradition has always stood vis-a-vis Isa, a great prophet of Allah, a great teacher of profound wisdom. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also spoke in much affection and respect of Isa, of Jesus, peace be upon him. And he taught Muslims, obviously, to do the same. That's why Muslims don't embrace and love Isa alayhi salam, because it's politically correct in the 21st century. It's a cardinal principle of faith. The Prophet, peace be upon him, just to relate some of his hadith or sayings directly attributable to him, said that Isa, Jesus, son of Mary, used to say, "Do not speak much without mention of God, for your hearts will become hardened. A hard heart is far from God, if only you knew." And another saying attributed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, "Do not look at the wrong actions," that Jesus said, "Do not look at the wrong actions of others as though you were lords. Look at your own wrong actions as if you were slaves. Some people are affected by sins, while others are protected from committing them. Be merciful to those who are afflicted and praise God for his protection." There are many sayings in which also the Prophet, peace be upon him, emphasized the true and the common message of Christianity and Islam. By Christianity, we're talking about the teachings of Christ, peace be upon him, as he taught in his lifetime. For example, the Prophet Muhammad said that both in this world and in the hereafter, I'm the nearest of all people to Jesus, to the Son of Mary. The prophets are paternal brothers. Their mothers are different, but their religion is one. In another saying, he said, "If anyone testifies that no one has the right to be worshipped except the one God alone who has no partners, and that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger, and that Jesus is his servant and his messenger, and his word which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit created by him, and that paradise is true and hell is true, then Allah or God will admit him to paradise with his good deeds, even if those good deeds were few." What we notice in this saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that belief in Christ, in Jesus, peace be upon him, is a fundamental cardinal principle of belief for Muslims. There is no other religious tradition and no other group of believers, aside from Christians, who make belief in Jesus, in Isa, a cardinal principle of faith. No other. We'll conclude with these words of the Quran. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا نتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. Say, O Christians, let us come to an agreement together that we will worship none but Allah, but God, and that we will not associate any other God with him, and that none of us shall take others for lords besides God. And if they turn away, then say, O Muslims, to them, bear witness that we are the ones who have surrendered to God as submitters, in other words, as Muslims. وَلَتَجْدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. You will find that the people nearest to the Muslims in love and affection are those who say that we are Nasara, we are the Nazarenes, we are Christians. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. And that is because they are priests and monks amongst them, completely devoted to serving God, and because they are not proud. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيدُ مِنَ الدَّمْءِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. And when they listen to what has been revealed to the Messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, you see their eyes overflow with tears because they recognize the truth. They say, "Our Lord, we believe, so register us among the witnesses." وَمَا لَنَا لَا نُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَنَطْمَعُ أَن يُدْخِلَنَا رَبُّنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الصَّالِحِينَ. Why should we not believe in God and the truth has come to us? And why should we not hope that our Lord will admit us to paradise with the righteous? There are many other similar statements and many other similar verses in the Quran. And I'm sure and I hope that through it and through what I've recited here, you've got a clear understanding of where Muslims stand vis-a-vis Isa alayhi salam and the essential function of the Prophet Muhammad as well, and as Muslims in conveying this message from the Lord of all creation to our fellow brethren in faith. We'll stop and conclude here just for a short break, and then continue with some questions and answers thereafter.